Amen. Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Colossians. We want to continue with the Lord's Word as we've been studying about this church in Colossae. They've been bombarded with false teaching all around. We saw that they were bombarded with secular philosophy. And secular philosophy is just man trying to contemplate the meaning of life, but they really can't do that without God. And when they have a depraved nature, they can't see clearly because they need the knowledge of God. And so they were surrounded by secular philosophy, by Judaism and legalism on top of that. And then they were surrounded with mysticism, which people would come in with their own visions and prophecies. And then finally, they were bombarded with asceticism, which meant that they couldn't eat certain foods, they couldn't do certain things, and even some, as we learned through Timothy, they were forbidding people to get married. And so Paul is straightening them out, sharing with them that they are complete in Christ. Beloved, if you are redeemed and you are born again, you are complete in Christ. What we do is we follow the word of God, and we don't follow the rules of men. And so this morning we want to continue in Colossians 3 as Paul is sharing with us that we need to continually seek the things above. Let's read Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 11. We preached already verses 1 through 4, but I want to read through it again to give you the context of what we're about to preach this morning. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And Paul now writes to the church in Colossae and says, "Therefore, you, if you have been raised up with Christ, and if you're redeemed, you have been, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we now get to the practical application of the theology that Paul is teaching us. We know, Lord, that we are complete in Christ, and in him, Lord, there's no salvation under any other name but the name Jesus Christ. And Father, we are to continue. We are saved by your grace through faith in Christ alone. We are to continually to walk by your grace through faith in Christ. I pray, Father, for your grace this morning. I pray, Father, you would speak through me. I ask, Father, you would open every heart. And Lord, just as Mario had prayed, Father, that you would bring those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, open their hearts. Lord, deliver them. We pray now for your grace, dear Father, and we thank you for this wonderful joy of coming together. Bless us, Father. Open our hearts. Lord, transform us more into the image of your Son, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So we see here that Paul is helping the church in Colossians to look at things above. And when he says things above, what is he talking about? Things above. Well, we know that's where Christ is. We learned that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and then what happened? He walked this earth for over 40 days, right? Over 40 days, and over 500 of his disciples saw him, and then we learned that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there we see our Lord Jesus is there. In a physical body. And so we see here then that we're to remember that our mind needs to be about things above. What does that mean? That means we're seeking to please, to honor, and to live for God. Our Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died so that we will honor God and have a new life. And that's what he's saying. We're to live a resurrected life because our old self has died, hasn't it? The old you, I hope, is still gone, dead and buried, but sometimes it resurrects itself, doesn't it? We're to live a resurrected life in Christ Jesus. We keep seeking the things above. In other words, seeking to please God. And then Paul makes a command in verse 2, actually it's the second one. We just set our mind on the things above. If your mind is constantly about this world and about the things of this world, your mind is not in the right things. Now, yes, we need work. Yes, we need food and everything else. But remember that we're here to please God. We are created to honor and please God. And so we set our mind on things above. Paul now gets very practical, doesn't he? He kind of gets down to the nitty gritty here. And he talks a little more about the things on this earth. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, there are three things he mentions very specifically. Number one, we need to keep on putting to death the sin in our lives, beloved. Even though we are saved, remember, we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. We no longer have to say yes to sin. That's the bondage. And we are delivered from the penalty of sin. You guys know this already. It is the presence of sin that we're always dealing with. That's why you're tempted. It's like, if I'm saved and I'm born again, I'm delivered from the bondage of sin, why am I tempted to sin? Because the presence of sin is with you. And guess what? You still have your old bodies. And so the temptation will always be there. And guess what? You got to keep fighting that battle. Remember that you have died with Christ. So verse 7, 5 through 7, put to death the members that of your body that seek to sin. And then number 2, put away, verses 8 and 9. Paul's not done when he says, okay, we're talking about immorality, impurity. Then he goes, now continue to put to death other things or put away these other things. One has to do with personal sin, immorality and passions and so forth. The other one has to do with now dealing with others and attitudes and society. And he says, we need to also put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. See, that's a little different, isn't it? Now we're dealing with other people, and it's so easy for us to have these attitudes, and these attitudes are of the flesh, beloved. That's verses 8 through 9. And then finally, Paul says we're to put on. Look at verse 10 and 11. We're to put on the new self. And it's almost like a piece of clothing, isn't it? We need to make a conscious decision. Like when you wake up in the morning, you make a conscious decision, Lord, I want to honor you today. I want to glorify you. Lord, I want someone I can share the gospel with. You need to keep your mind on things above. Let's look at the first part here. Paul is now making it very emphatic. As we're seeking things above, we also are to be putting to death. Look at verses 5 through 7. 5 through 7. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as what? As dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. The literal translation, and you might have a little footnote to this, Paul is literally saying you need to kill the sin in your life. You need to put it to death. And then he gets very specific and very explicit. And he says, first of all, when it comes to putting to death the sin in your life, we need to put away and put to death immorality. And it begins in our thoughts, in our heart, in our actions. We need to not be immoral people. If you are a child of the living God and you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, why are you living an immoral life? Isn't that what Christ died for? To rid you of the bondage of this sin? Why would you live that way? Why would you submit yourself to immorality and impurity and sinful passions and evil desire? You know what that all amounts to? It all amounts to self-worship, which is idolatry. Every time you and I sin against God, you know who we're obeying? We're not obeying God. Every sin that we commit, beloved, is a form of idolatry. Paul is emphatic on we need to keep killing the sin in our lives, which truly is idolatry, which is self-serving, self-pleasing, self-worship. All sin is self-serving, isn't it? And it feeds our ego, it feeds our flesh. And you know what's behind all of that? Covetousness. What is covetousness? Wanting something that doesn't belong to you. Something that when somebody else has something, something you shouldn't have, something you probably don't even deserve. You know what? That feeds the pride, doesn't it? Pride is self-loving, beloved. And here, what you find in verses 5 through 7 is Paul is dealing with perverted love. This is not healthy love. This is lust. You know, you see that. You know, we live in a society where they celebrate perversion. They have parades for perverted love, perverted lust. And it's no big deal if you're living with your boyfriend and girlfriend. That's the way life is. Not if you are born again and you are a godly woman and a godly man. You need to keep yourself pure for God. Your body belongs to the Lord. Amen. And so we have to understand this. This is the way society is, but not you, right? If you belong to the Lord. And so we see here then, God calls us to purity. And if you're married, your heart and your mind belong to your wife. Your body belongs to her. Her body belongs to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go with me to 2 Samuel, would you? We see here that there was a man, a great man of God, but boy, I tell you, you're not watching yourself. What happens? You're going to fall. Most of you know the story of David and Bathsheba. David was a great king, wasn't he? God used him mightily. But like every man, he was in the flesh. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. And it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, that was his general, and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. David should have been before them and with them. But for some reason, David decides he's going to kick back that day. Verse 2. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, what did he see? He saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. This is every man, isn't it? And right there, David just said, oh man, I shouldn't be looking at this. This is not good. That's not what happened. If he had binoculars, he would have brought out the binoculars. Problem was, that was another woman's wife. Excuse me, another man's wife. Another man's wife. So David sent. It didn't stop there, right? It didn't stop him seeing her. Like, oh man, she looks good. What happened? Lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And even his pride, thinking, I'm king, you know. And so David began to sin in his heart. Instead of nipping it in the bud. So he took it a step further, didn't he? David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? By the way, Uriah was such a faithful man. David sent messengers, and what did he do? He took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. In this day and age, that's something very common, right? This is Hollywood ethics. Not a big deal. Hey, everybody does it. David's supposed to be a man of God. He lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Like, never happened. But guess what? Something happened. Look at verse 5. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said to him, I'm pregnant. See, the Lord did not allow this sin to go on without any consequences. And as you know, the story goes, David sent for Uriah. He was trying to get Uriah, her husband, to go home to be with his wife to cover up his sin. But Uriah was so faithful, he would not go home. He was always thinking about his men on the field. And he says, I can't go home because I'm thinking about my men. I'm going to stay here. And finally, David just said, you know what? I'm just going to have this guy killed to cover up his sin. That old saying, right? Oh, what a tangled web we weave. And so we see here then in verse 26, go with me there, David had Uriah killed. Look at verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Hey, nobody knows what happened. Then she bore him a son, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, one thing about a true Christian, you can't get away with anything. God's going to reveal it to you. He's going to bring it out. And so we see here that David, here he is, a man that was a man after God's own heart, but he fell into sin, didn't he? And he covered it up and he committed murder. You see, David's sin began in his heart, and it progressed to not only adultery, but murder. Beloved, if you think, well, you know, I could never do that. Oh, be careful. Be careful. This is a man that loved the Lord. And how do we know that he was truly a saved man? Because when he was confronted, he finally confessed to God. But he had to live with the consequences, beloved. Do you understand this? Some of us think, well, if I do sin, God will forgive me. He will, but you're going to live with the consequences. You're going to live with the scars. And some of those consequences will crush you. Out of this, David's own children rebelled against him. His own son tried to kill him. It was a very sad family that David was raising up here. But I want you to see this. This is what Paul is warning the church in Colossians. He says that they need to be careful. You need to put to death this sin. And so he says, consider your members of your earthly body, going back to Colossians 3, as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Who was David pleasing? Was he pleasing God? David was pleasing David. That was a form of idolatry. Do you understand that? It was all about David. And every time you and I sin, it's all about us. And we make all the excuses in the world, don't we? You know, there's no excuse for sin. You want to make God angry? Make an excuse for your sin. Remember when the Lord confronted Adam? Have you eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I told you not to. Well, the woman that you gave me. Really? The Word of God says that when it comes to sin, we have to take drastic measures. Go with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And so, beloved, we see that sin begins in our heart, in our mind. If we dwell on sin, we're going to commit sin. By the way, dwelling on sin is already sinful. Do you understand that? As soon as you get a sinful thought, as soon as you get a filthy thought, throw it out of your mind. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. Sometimes those things, I see the wrong thing or I do the wrong thing. Matthew 5, look at verse 27. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. As you know, that's being unfaithful to your spouse. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There's already sin there. A lot of people think, well, I thought it, but I didn't do it, so I didn't sin. No, you're wrong. You sinned right there with your thought. David was already sinning with Bathsheba in his heart. And then the Lord gives us some drastic measures to take. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Is Jesus literally meaning to pluck out your eye and cut off your arm? No. This is what they call hyperbole. You know why? Because even if you plucked out your eye and cut off your hand, the sin is still in your heart. You understand that? This is hyperbole. Jesus is saying, take drastic measures. Take drastic measures when it comes to sin. As drastic as this. If there's something that really hinders your walk with the Lord, you need to take drastic measures to have a pure heart and pure thoughts. And he gives us this hyperbole, pluck out your eye, cut off your arm. Whatever it takes to get away from that sin, do that. Do that. You know why? You're not going to have peace if you're redeemed. You're not going to have peace. And so we see here then, Paul is sharing with the church there, you got to put to death the sin in your life. Take drastic measures. 1 Corinthians, go with me there. In 1 Corinthians, you already know what he says here. He doesn't want them to be deceived, and Paul either. And I think sometimes some people are very deceived, thinking, well, I'm a Christian. I know that's wrong, and I shouldn't be doing that, but I'm still a Christian. I'm under grace. Be careful, friend. You might be self-deceived. You might be self-deceived. And that's what Paul is trying to help these people with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived? What kind of people will not receive the kingdom of God? This is not an exhaustive list, but this is just at the very beginning, right? Do not be deceived or self-deceived or self-deluded. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what do they look like? Neither fornicators, that's sex out of marriage, any type of sex out of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If that's your lifestyle, friend, you're not going to make it. You might say, but I believe in Jesus. I confess Jesus, but you haven't repented, friend. You haven't repented. And this is what we need to repent from. This is why the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Your actions will prove what kind of person you truly are and to whom you belong to. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Let me ask you, have you been washed and sanctified, washed by the blood of Christ, set apart in holiness? declared righteous because of Christ. Paul goes on to share with the Corinthian church. He says, all things are lawful for me. He says, you know, I can do things, but I'm an apostle and I need to be an example. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are what? Are profitable. Have you ever thought about that? You know what? I can do this, but is that really helpful? Will that really be a good testimony? You really need to think about that. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. Paul is literally reiterating a saying back then. People said food is for the stomach and stomach for food. And they also said, and, you know, sex is for the body, so it's okay. It's like eating food. It's not a big deal. No. If you're a Christian, it is. Food is for the stomach. The stomach's for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for what? The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. Your body is the Lord's. It belongs to God. And the Lord is for the body. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but also raised us up through his power. We should be living the resurrected life, a new life, unto the Lord and his glory. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And I think you do. Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Paul says, may it never be. Should you take your body, which is a temple of God, and use it for immorality? The same body where the Holy Spirit of God dwells? Should you take it and be immoral, having immoral thoughts, immoral actions? Is that what God's plan is for you? No. Verse 16, or do you not know that one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her or with him, right? For he says the two shall become one flesh. That should only be in a marriage. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And here's the command, verse 18, flee, run from immorality. Where does it begin? In our thoughts. The things we're looking at. Flee immorality. For every other sin that man commits is outside of his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? In other words, you're married to Christ. Just like a man and woman who are married, his body belongs to his wife, her body belongs to her husband. Should she take her body and give it to another man? Or should he take his body and give it to another woman? No, that would be wrong. It's the same thing. Your body belongs to the Lord. Verse 20, for you have been bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body. So, beloved, we are to put to death. David was there and he saw this beautiful woman. And I think he did what most men would do. He would keep looking. And that's what he did. And he got into big trouble, didn't he? You know what's so sad is that he caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. That was such a horrible thing. That's what Nathan shared with him. It caused the other pagan nations to say, oh, and that guy's supposed to be a man of God. And that's supposed to be God of Israel, of Abraham, Jacob. And look at their king. What a joke. How sad. 1 Thessalonians, go with me there. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, it is God's will that we keep ourselves pure. 1 Thessalonians 4, get verse 1. And beloved, this is our society, isn't it? We're not to be like the world. We're not to be like the world. If you are not a married person, you are not to be engaged in any sexual immorality. If you're married, that's sanctioned by God. But outside of marriage is evil. And if that's your lifestyle, friend, you need to see if you're truly saved. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk," and what else? "Please God," versus pleasing yourself. There's that idolatry, see? "Just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." You ever been searching for the will of God? Here it is. Right? Your search is over. Here it is. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," holiness, being set apart unto God, set apart from the world unto the living God. "This is the will of God, your sanctification," that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is God's will. Holiness begins with our thoughts and our attitude. Yes, in our actions. "That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." Or like Fido, right? The way our society is living, they're living like a beast where there is no God in their mind. And all you do is look at the dogs like that's your standard. You live like a dog. And so he says here that each of you know how to possess his vessel. Look at verse 6. "And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of in all these things." In other words, you're going to be with another person. Or even another brother, another sister or brother in the Lord, "just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for" what? "For the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." So he who rejects this is not rejecting man. I'm not giving you my opinion, beloved. Who are we rejecting when we reject this? "He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So when I'm exhorting you to be holy and to keep yourself pure, it's not my opinion. It's coming directly from the living God. To be pure, to be holy before God, to be set apart. And we use the excuse, "Well, everybody else is doing it. I'm not the only one." I had a person tell me, "Well, you know, I know that what the Bible says, but, you know, in my mind, I was married to her. In my mind." No, you committed fornication and you sinned against her. In my mind. Oh, that justifies it. Oh, okay, you were married in your mind. You'd be surprised how many excuses we have. It's just crazy, isn't it? And so we see here then, we belong to Christ. Remember, I told you, single folks, you're married to Christ. You are married to Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Don't take the body of Christ and commit immorality. Don't do it. We see here the deeds of the flesh. Go with me to Galatians. Go back with me a few books. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. There's just no way around it, beloved. You can use society. You can use any excuse you want. But the bottom line is, sin is a form of idolatry. You are pleasing yourself. Self-serving, self-worshipping, and you're just catering to your flesh. You need to put it to death. Like, Galatians 5, verse 16. What does it say here? But I say, walk by the Spirit. That means to be in the Word, in obedience to the Word, walking with the Lord, worshiping God. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out, what? The desires of the flesh, because you're so focused on things above. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You ever notice that when you're in church, and you're praising God, and you're listening to the Word, and you're with God's people, temptation isn't very strong here, is it? It's not very strong here, because here you're worshiping God, you're with God's people. You know, here we have holy people of God, and you're just strong here. Why not take this strength and go and live it out there? And walk with God and worship God and be in the Word of God and in prayer. And so when temptation comes, like, I don't need that. And so it says here, we're to walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that, and listen to this, again, idolatry, so that you may not do the things that you please. We're not here to please ourselves, friends. We're here to please God. And as he's talking to the Galatians, who these Judaizers are telling them they need to keep the law, he says, no, we're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Jesus is the end of the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, and now he kind of tells us and delineates this. What does that look like, the deeds of the flesh? The deeds of the flesh are evident. Verse 19, what's the very first thing he mentions there? Immorality. We're immoral people. Do you understand that? Let's just be honest. We're immoral people. We have immoral thoughts. And so you and I, we have to always be battling these immoral thoughts. What else? Impurity, sensuality, idolatry. You might say, well, I don't bow down to idols. No, you bow down to yourself. You please yourself. You serve yourself. You live for yourself. You worship yourself. That's the idolatry. Sorcery, pharmakia. Right? Drug abuse, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things are going to heaven. Is that what he says? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's not be deceived, beloved. Let's just be honest. Do you really think that living like the devil is gonna mean that you're going to inherit the kingdom of God? I don't think so. But pastor, you're saved by grace through faith. Yes, you are. But there should have been a transformation in your life. You should have surrendered your life to Christ, and now you are a new creature in Christ. You should be living like a new creature. But you're living like the old person. There's a problem there. And so we see here then that what the flesh looks like. And now look at the attitudes of the Spirit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, you should have the love of God. It's love, it's joy and peace. And you know, this doesn't mean all the time in the sense that, you know, sometimes we have bad news and we're struggling. But you should have the Spirit of God living in you. And there should be an attitude of love. There should be God's joy, God's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now look at verse 24. This is what a redeemed person looks like. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, ask yourself, is this me? Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. This is what Paul is calling us to do. Are you crucifying the flesh? That's painful, isn't it? Putting it to death. Oh, but I'm so tempted. Die.
right?
Oh, but I want to do that. Some of you know what it's like to be on a diet, right? You feel like you're dying, right? Oh, that's so good. Looks so good. Kill that desire. I'm not saying it's easy, beloved. What I'm saying is, when you are tempted, it's time to cry out to the Lord. Lord, I'm so tempted. Would you help me? These are my thoughts. You know what's going to happen? God's going to give you grace. God's going to give you grace. And that's what we do. Can't do it in the flesh. I knew a young lady, she was trying to stop smoking. And every time she had the desire to smoke, she would cry out to the Lord. And she began to beg God, please help me, God. I want so badly to have a cigarette. She kept doing it over and over again. And as she was doing it, she said she'd end up falling asleep. We call that slaying, right? Sleeping and praying. And she said that she would fall asleep almost for like 10 minutes or, 5 minutes. And then she said it's almost like the time that she would smoke the cigarette, that short period. And as she did that consistently, God helped her with that desire. And beloved, that's the only way to deal with temptation. That's the only way. You got to cry out to God. Ask him for your help, because you can't do it in the flesh. You just can't. Go back with me to Colossians. We just got to the first point. So Paul says, look, when it comes to the sin of the body, it needs to die. It needs to stay dead. It's a constant battle, isn't it? It's a constant battle. And so Paul says in verse 5, consider your members on your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do you really want to be among the children of wrath? Do you really want to behave like the children of wrath? Maybe you are a child of wrath. I mean, that's kind of what it is, right? Tell me who you're with. I'll tell you who you are. Be careful. Verse 7, and in them you also once walked, past tense, when you're living in them. This is the old you. Live the resurrected life. Verse 8, but now, Paul's not done. We thought we got thrashing already. Not done. Now you also put them all aside. Now he's dealing more with the social aspect. Now he's dealing more with the perverted hatred, right? And what's the first thing there? Anger. Are you an angry person? Is that your disposition? The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that anger lies in the bosom of fools. A person that is patient is a loving person. A person that's an angry person is not a loving person. What else? Anger goes into wrath, into a rage. And what else? Malice. What's malice? You heard of maliciousness? Wanting to hurt other people. And then the tongue begins to wag and you begin to slander. And then you begin to abuse people with your words. And on top of all of that, you lie about it and say you didn't do it. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. We're to continually do away with these things. Paul now deals with the Christian, how he behaves publicly and with other people. This is perverted hatred. These evil attitudes, these wicked words. Really, what this is, it's underlying bitterness. Are you a bitter person? You angry about something? For some reason, you find young people always angry about something. Isn't that true? Kind of weird. Always angry about something. No, anger is just like another form of idolatry. It's another form of worshiping self. It has to do with pride, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Every time you got angry, it's because, oh, they said that to me. Your pride, your ego. It's this bitterness and this anger. and this desire to hurt other people. You ever notice that people who are really bitter and angry, they sometimes they lash out to hurt other people? You got to be careful, beloved, because with our words, it reveals what's in our heart. Our words reveal what's in our heart. Matthew 12, go with me there. Matthew chapter 12, as you know, Jesus was walking on the earth. He was showing people God's mercy. And he was casting out demons. He was healing people. And of course, the Sanhedrin were jealous, and they were bitter, and they were malicious, and they were slanderers. So they began to say, well, you know, he's casting out these demons because he's doing it through the ruler of the demons. Wow. Couldn't speak the truth because they're too jealous, too angry, and they lied against the truth. And you see this in Matthew 12. Verse 30, Jesus began to tell them in verse 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that's exactly what's happened. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. They're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit of God, as they see Jesus literally healing people. Verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So it's a very unique situation that they're in right there. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 33. Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of what that which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure, what is good. The evil man brings out his evil, I don't know if it's called treasure, but evil trove, what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. So you thought you just sin by actions? No, friend, you sin with your thoughts, in your heart, in your words. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Why does it say that? Because remember that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you do it from your heart. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, right? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You're going to be confessing Christ, or you're going to be denying him. And so we see here then that Paul's saying, look, you guys are saying you're Christians, you're redeemed, but you still have some anger problems. You still have some issues, and you get angry, and you get bitter, and you get wrathful, and you get slanderous, and you're saying you're a Christian? Be careful, because you're showing that you are not acting like a child of God. And so, let me ask you again, are you an angry person? I notice that people that get angry very easily, they like to get angry. It's almost like a controlling mechanism. You ever notice that? They get angry and now they want to control. When a person gets angry, you know what they're saying by getting angry? They're saying, you're wrong and I'm right. That's what they're saying. That's why you can never get away with getting angry with God. You get angry at God, that's the dumbest thing you could ever do. You get angry at God? I remember I had this lady, I was teaching at this private school, and she supposedly was a Christian. She said, I had to forgive God. I said, blasphemous. Wow. When people say, I got angry with God, then you're a fool. Because God is always righteous and good. You're the offender. You're the clay. He's the potter. You get angry at God? Whew. I'm going to step away from you, friend. Lightning's going to come down. But that's really what it is, isn't it? It's kind of like making yourself righteous, a self-righteousness there. It's all pride, isn't it? When you get angry, usually it's your pride. I just know that most of the time that I find myself angry, it's pride. It's never, well, I'm being angry for the righteousness of God. I don't think so. That's rare thing. So be careful if you're an angry person. And then go back with me, Colossians. We got to wrap this up. So he says, you got to put this away. You an angry person? Then friend, you stand with foolish people. The Bible says the fruit of love, the very first fruit, is patience. Are you a person that has wrath? You saw in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it right away. Malicious, slanderous. Then he goes on and gives a third command here, verse 9. And literally is stop lying. Are you a liar? No, that's one of the seven abominations in Proverbs chapter 6. The first one is haughty eyes. You know, the second one is a lying tongue. God hates. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You might say, well, Pastor, I didn't want to lie, but I didn't know what to say. Then say nothing. Say, you know what? I don't want to lie to you, so I'm not going to say anything. Or, you know what I've done? I would say, I'm not at liberty to disclose that. If it's about somebody else, I'm not at liberty. I don't think I should tell anybody. But don't lie. Don't be a liar. And some of us, it's like second nature, right? It's like for us, it's like breathing oxygen. You just lie. You know what lying, the purpose of lying is? To cover up, isn't it? Or there's lying and slander. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, when there's a person that's lying against you maliciously, you know what's behind that? A hateful heart. A hateful heart. When you're slandering somebody else, there's a hateful heart there. But most of the time, Christians, when we lie, we're covering something up. You know what? Just say, I don't feel like I should answer that. Claim the fifth, you know? Don't lie. It's an abomination to God. Stop being a liar. Speak the truth. Or maybe it's too painful. And that's what it is. Sometimes the truth is so painful. It's like, you know what? I really don't want to answer that. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices, and have put on the new self. And so, beloved, let's not be angry. Let's not be among the fools. Remember that the Sanhedrin, they were bitter, jealous, malicious people. Don't be like those people. God has given us a new heart, hasn't he? A new life. We need to have a new attitude, beloved. A new attitude. And so he says, we're to put on the new self. Verse 10, having put on the new self, who is being renewed in true knowledge, growing in our knowledge, growing closer to the Lord, according to the image of the one who created him. And so we see here then that we are to continually live the resurrected life, keeping our mind on things above. John MacArthur made a statement I thought was very interesting, and I wrote it down right here. He says, how fast a believer grows depends on how much God's truth he puts into practice. That was pretty fascinating. How fast a believer grows depends on how much of God's truth he puts into practice. You want to grow? You might know a lot of verses, but how much of them are you actually living? See, it's different, isn't it? A little different. We're to put on the new self. We are a new creature. We are a new creation. Titus chapter 2, after 2 Timothy, we see that God has brought the gospel message to this world through his son. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. Paul writes to Titus and says, "For the grace of God has appeared to all men. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Now, we know not all men are going to be saved. So another way of translating that is the grace of God has appeared to all men and bringing salvation. Look at verse 12. Instructing us to what? Isn't this interesting? This is a new life, isn't it? Instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live, and I like this, sensibly. Sometimes when a person is living an immoral life, or they're living a life that they're constantly lying and they're doing evil, it doesn't even make sense. You ever notice that? When you look at a person, the way their logic is going or the way they're living, it's like, is that even common sense? Sometimes that's not even common sense. And yet when it comes to the gospel, not only do we learn about what Christ has done for us on the cross and his burial and his resurrection, but in all of that, in our salvation, we have been instructed to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age. And we talked about this last week. Looking for the blessed hope. We're always to be anticipating, living in anticipation. The Lord may come back today. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So you didn't realize that along with the gospel, there was instruction, wasn't there? And that is to live a new life. Are you living the new life? Are you living a life of a child of God? It's like I've told people this before. We are the child of a king, right? Are you living like royal children? Are we living like children of the king? We have to really think about the way we're living and the way we're thinking. So Paul shares with them, look, we shouldn't be like the world. To them, they live like animals. And when it comes to personal sin, immorality, impurity, and lust and greed, which is idolatry. And then he says, put away all these other things too. Are you an angry person? Are you bitter? We need to be people who are thankful and grateful, and be careful that we're not living like the world. Let me close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul writes, and we read this already. He says to the Corinthians, "Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So my question is, have you been washed? Have you been washed? Have you been sanctified and justified? That only comes by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, beloved. Do you know the Lord? You might say, well, Pastor, I go to church. My parents are Christians. Friend, that doesn't mean that you're saved. Doesn't mean you're forgiven. You personally need to call upon the name of the Lord and to ask him to save you and to forgive you. Have you done that? A lot of people think, well, my family, they're all Christians. Who's the one that told me that? Pray. Steve Lawson said, God has no grandchildren. He has no grandchildren. Like, wow, that's a good one. Got to remember that one. And you might say, well, yes, Pastor, I've confessed Jesus. Okay, good. Please remember that Christ, he suffered, didn't he? He suffered, he bled, he died for sinners so that sinners can be forgiven. He suffered, he bled, and he died to save sinners from the wrath of God. On the third day, what happened? Christ resurrected from the dead, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. Please understand this. Christ did not suffer and did not bleed and die so that you and I can continue in immorality, so that we may continue in our sin. Sometimes we think, well, I got my ticket to heaven, now I can do what I want. Friend, you may not be saved. So the Lord Jesus did not suffer, did not bleed and die so we can continue in our filthy lifestyle. Did not die so we can continue, so that we would repent and live a new life. We need to repent, don't we? We need to sincerely turn to God and ask forgiveness, and we need to put our faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, and we need to start living to honor him and stop worshiping ourselves and pleasing ourselves. It's idolatry. Remember that every sin that we commit is really a form of idolatry. It really is. Well, we're going to pray and ask Steve to come forward. Father, thank you for your word. We ask, Father, you'd help us. Lord, Paul is simply helping these people to understand that true idolatry is really pleasing ourselves and worshiping ourselves. Help us, Lord. We all have a form of pride. We all have a sense of idolatry. We need grace. Be with us, Father, we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.